Okay, we're going to turn now back to Acts. And chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We'll begin with verse 26. And I'll read through verse 31. This being the word of God, let us pay careful attention to it and hear God's revelation from the book of Acts, chapter 9, beginning verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he planned to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared to them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. May God bless the reading of this sacred word. Again, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would bless it to our hearts and minds, that you would bring out to the preaching upon it more about it, confirming it, magnifying it, glorifying your word in our hearts, in our minds, and through us as we go forth in this day to worship you and to prepare for the week ahead. And this we ask in Jesus' name. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. When the Lord converted me to Christianity, it did not take long for me to discover that my knowledge of the scriptures was severely lacking. I started attending every prayer meeting, Bible study, Sunday school class, and worship service I possibly could, in the snow included, morning and evening. I even ventured into Manhattan after work to take Greek class. And I was selected by my church to be part of an evangelism team to receive special training in Toronto, set up by James Kennedy's Evangelism Explosion Team. But it wasn't enough for me. So I enrolled in seminary. Once there, I began stuffing myself with as much spiritual food as I could handle. I should say that the first 5 years of my new life in Christ, I had an extended quiet time with the Lord. I mention all this to point out the importance of having a quiet time with the Lord, especially for new converts. To busy a new convert, you know, someone that joins the church, our church, for example, or some other church, to busy a new convert with program assignments, ventures, outings, the notion being that we must give new converts something to do in order to keep them in the church. Well, says Jay Rushton, associate of Sinclair Ferguson, it is far better for them to spend time with the Lord, studying his word, praying, sorting out their new life in Christ, and to get into the habit of having a quiet time with the Lord each day. Fortunately, that's not what we plan to do oftentimes, and it's unwise because then you have young people, especially young people, young in the Lord anyway, getting confused and drifting off because they're not solid and sound in the faith. We don't establish that first. We establish programs, fun, games, all this other stuff, and they float. It's unwise. But who has ears with which to hear? You read in verses 29 and 30 that Saul spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, disputed with the Grecians like Stephen did. He took Stephen's place and started showing them how Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. And they wanted to kill him. Like they wanted to kill Stephen, they wanted to kill him. He's worse than Stephen, of course, because he's a traitor to the cause that they sent him on. Which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and then sent him forth to Tarsus. And so Saul in Homestead now in Tarsus, and he did not come back on the scene until Barnabas sought him out in Tarsus to bring him to Antioch to join with the church there to teach and to preach and to spread the gospel message throughout the Antioch region and beyond. Saul spent 8 years in Tarsus. 8 years. What do you think he was doing? Well, he was studying. He was praying. He was contemplating his new life in Christ while he was also evangelizing and spreading the good news around town, so to speak, around that area, and waiting on the Lord. What next he would have him do? Saul engaged in an extended quiet time with the Lord while in Tarsus. And if Saul needed to do so, so do you and I, especially new converts. Not 8 years or 5 years, but no less than 8 to 18 hours a week for a year. Studying his word, praying, contemplating his, her, newfound faith and new life in Jesus Christ. It will be time well spent. Going back to verse 26, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he decided to join himself to the disciples, but they were afraid of him and believed not that he was one of them, a disciple. And can you blame them? Knowing only of Saul's previous diabolical mission to uproot Christianity root and branch and cast it into the deadly fires of persecution. But along comes Barnabas, living true to his name, son of encouragement. A man everyone knew to be a man of truth and integrity, and speaking in behalf of Saul's conversion. Verse 27, Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, declared to them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Now, how Barnabas came to know this about Saul, we don't know. We're not certain. Perhaps he sat down with Saul himself, who explained what had happened to him, having met Jesus in a blinding vision, a blinding light, having his sight restored by Ananias, resting, praying, contemplating after that, how all this took place, what just happened to him. And afterwards, immediately boldly declaring Jesus to be the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Barnabas, being a man familiar with truth and honesty, read Saul correctly, seeing in him a new man. For Barnabas knew that things impossible with man are possible only with God. And so as a result of his testimonial, Barnabas' testimonial to the disciples, Saul was accepted by the rest of them because Barnabas was a good man. They trusted him. Now, I am no Barnabas, but I have had the privilege in recent past, having met with, to instruct and converse with all of our newest members, to read them. Because that's what I do too. I read them as authentic citizens of the kingdom of God. And I wish to say to them all, and they're not all here now, but do not dare prove me wrong, you new people. I think I read you right. That I don't want to make a mistake about, bringing people into the church that are not saved, that are not converted, just to increase the numbers. I don't do that. And I don't force people. I don't get on their case. I don't keep on hounding them. I don't keep on calling them, when you're going to join, when you're... I don't do that. Let the Lord lead them. And further, let me say, God gives freely to all who ask him wisdom and discernment. So ask in faith, and you will receive understanding through the Spirit working in and through and with his word. Moreover, I must add that you, dear members and friends of Calvary Church, have done well your part, accepting everyone wholeheartedly, new and old, but certainly by receiving them into our family fellowship. We ought all take a lead from Barnabas and desire to become men and women of encouragement, knowing this, that God will bless this church and enrich her ministry using each and every one of us. It's not just the pastor's job or even the elder's job or the deacon's job, but it's everyone. You have gifts and talents and abilities. Use them for the glory of God in Jesus Christ. All of them. Do not sell yourself short, dear people. Furthermore, I speak to you and about you like this because I sincerely believe that I'm speaking to a congregation of converts, converted by God's Spirit into a new life, into a new world. You believe that? Again, this is not a joke. It's not a club. This is not a social society. This is an institution by God, made by God, to give a people a new perspective on life, a new walk in life, a new talk in life, everything new. The old has passed away. Behold, everything is new. Your mind, your heart, your will, your desires, your walk, your talk, everything ought to be new. No? The old self? Just changed places? You and I, dear saints, have been changed by an unearthly power, a heavenly power called grace, that changed a proud, bold persecutor into a humble, bold preacher, that changed a hater of Christ, Christians, and the church into a lover of Christ, Christians, and the church. That was a transformation. That was a reversal. The opposite from the direction he was going. And for Saul, there was no turning back, no opposition, no beating, no stoning, not even nearing death's door derailed him from proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, encouraging all to embrace the one and only name given among men by which they may be saved and find salvation free. You have been chosen to do the work of the Lord, a Barnabas work, encouraging saints and sinners alike to believe in Jesus Christ and follow his lead to the end of days, come what may. And glory be to God the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. So Saul's ministry in Jerusalem comes to an end for now, having received a vision from the Lord while in the temple praying to leave Jerusalem. Get thee quickly out, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. He protested, but God repeated and told him, get out of Jerusalem, for your life is in grave danger. His friends saw that and knew that. Staying there would place his life in death. So his friends, realizing that, ushered him home to Tarsus. In verse 30, we read about that. Where no doubt he preached to Jew and to Gentile, where he received further revelation from the Lord for contemplation and growth, according to Galatians chapter 1. You can read that. And we'll meet up with Saul again a bit later in Acts. Suffice to say, his conversion was a remarkable event. Not simply for him in his life, but in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ in the world. God used his chosen vessel to bring salvation to innumerable hosts of people in his day and countless down through the ages to the present day, the apostle to the Gentiles. And so we'll end here with Saul for now, with the words of John Chrysostom. Some say Chrysostom. He was an early church father, Archbishop of Constantinople, called Chrysostom, meaning golden mouth preacher, who said that he loved, this is John Chrysostom, said that he loved the city of Rome because it was there where Paul died, and it will be there where he will be raised up to meet the Lord in the air in Rome from there. In a homily on Romans, Chrysostom said, I would like to see the dust of Paul's body that took the gospel everywhere. The dust of that mouth that lifted the truth on high and through which Christ spoke. The dust of those feet that ran through the world that were never weary. The dust of those eyes that were blind, but which recovered their sight and saw the salvation of multitudes. So now we come to verse 31. There had the churches, then had the churches rest through all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Now, a number of commentators and preachers that I have read and heard give sort of short shrift, to, in my opinion, to this verse. Notwithstanding, I have learned that there are important lessons from this verse to learn. This verse is called a summary verse that Luke occasionally gives in Acts, in which he describes the church, which by now has spread throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. And we know this spread as a result of persecution. But now we read, following the conversion of Saul, it was enjoying a time of peace free from any external interference, says Rushton. And we notice that Luke describes the state of the church at rest as strong, edified, built up, having three distinguishing characteristics. It was being encouraged and comforted by the great Paraclete, the Holy Ghost, what Barnabas, son of encouragement, was doing in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit was doing for the whole church. A strong church has the Holy Spirit as its helper. A strong church has the Holy Spirit as its helper. Second, it grew in number. We saw how rapidly the church grew in Damascus and Jerusalem. Now it was growing in all these other places as well. Individuals were being saved and added to their numbers. And third, it was living in the fear of the Lord. All her members had a reverence for God. All her members were godly. That means that they feared God, his displeasure. Right? The fear of the Lord has two aspects to it. Reverence and fear of chastisement. Fear of discipline. Fear of displeasing the Lord because of your sin, because of your sinful choices, because of your attitudes, because of your unkindness. But this was the fear. They had the fear. They walked in the fear of the Lord. That means they were godly people. They were reverent people, very serious about that. And they were godly in their walk. And they did not want to walk out of step with the Lord. That's a godly person. I do not want to be out of step with the Lord, especially during the 6 days he gives me to work and play and do my thing. Can we think of our church this way then? We are certainly living in a time of peace, right? There's no government officials and no external enemies attempting to erase us from this community, although there may be some who wish to do so. So far, so good. We don't know how long this peace will last. We don't know how long this rest will last. And it's lasted pretty much all the time at Calvary Church. If there's been problems, it's because of you. It's been because of me. It's been because of people that were flagrant and unwilling to bend the knee to Jesus because they had to have things their way. But we are at peace. We are at rest. What are you going to do about it? Are we a strong church? Being encouraged by the Holy Spirit, living in the fear of God, growing both spiritually and numerically. May I encourage you to pray for these blessings, dear people. Edification. Walking in the fear of the Lord. And the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Pray for that. Not a bad prayer, right? That I may be edified by God's word, that I may be edifying to others, encouraging to others. That I may be walking in the fear of the Lord every day of my life and in the comfort of knowing that the Holy Ghost is with me and present with me. Isn't that a good prayer? I love being able to say Calvary Church is a strong and vital and healthy church, full of converts, full of people, full of the Spirit. Let us, in the time remaining, evaluate this verse just a bit more, a bit further, thereby informing our minds according to the text, thereby informing our prayers according to the Scriptures. You know how to pray if you know the Bible. If you don't know the Word very well, you don't know how to pray very well. Just babble. Now in verse 31, we come to a brief repose for the persecuted church, right? Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. Listen, there was rest, right? Not persecution now. There's rest. And what happens when there's rest? Hey, let's just lay back. Let's take it easy. Let's do our own thing. Let's have our own way, right? No, there was rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria where they were preaching, teaching, where Saul was going. And they were edified. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And guess what? Being edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost, they were multiplied. The church grew in leaps and bounds. What about that? Have you ever heard that? There it is. Now rest, what's that word mean? Well, it means tranquility. It means exemption from the rage and the havoc of war, the war of persecution. It means peace between individuals, harmony, concord, security, safety, spiritual prosperity, and assurance of salvation. That's what the word rest means there. These people were assured of their salvation. They were in concord and harmony with each other. Tranquility. They were free from being persecuted for so long. They had been persecuted, a terrible persecution. Now it would resume. This is a short-lived thing. But they took advantage. Which, by the way, Calvary Church has at the present time rest. Now I caution all our members and friends, peace. This is the operative word. Peace, rest. And this is actually the state or the condition of a healthy church. This is what we ought to be praying for, dear people. And by the way, we have it now. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Just listen here. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's what we want. That's what the Lord would have for many of us. That's what we ought to pray about. That's why we ought to pray for those in authority over us and not curse them and not swear at them and not rebel against them. It's not good to do that. It doesn't bring peace, right? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all come to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And isn't that the truth, dear people? Now, as Christians, we will have disagreements. Any family does, right? Any family has disagreements amongst the members. Disagreements, yes. Disagreeableness, no. Listen once again to the counsel of verse 31. The churches were at rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. When people walk through the doors of Calvary Church, be they members, friends, strangers, what do you think they find? What should they find? What will they find? Are people edified and edifying one another? Are people walking in the fear of the Lord, reverent people? Are people that are godly, that are desiring to be godly? Walk according to the word? Are people that are comforted, being comforted by the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is filling them and near them and present with them, and they know that, and they're talking with him, and they're walking with him, and they're going the way that the Spirit would have them go? Is that what they will find in a congregation such as this? Now, I do see that here at Calvary Church, but if I may, with the apostle, who encouraged the Thessalonians, say to you, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 and 10, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write to you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And then listen to this verse, verse 10. Of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And indeed ye do it towards all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. If I may say that to you as well, dear Calvary people. You're doing something, you're doing it right, you're doing well, but you need to do more. You need to do even better. And that's not a criticism. Martin Lloyd-Jones, commenting on this verse, verse 31, he said the following. These are the two things that we must hold clearly in the forefront of our minds. These two big things should always characterize the life of the church when she is truly functioning as she ought, right? She's at rest, at peace. This is how a church should be, not lazy, not lackadaisical, not putting things off. The first is our own state and condition, our being edified. Following that, our usefulness. The way in which, because we are in this state of edification, that God can use us and employ us, with the result that others likewise become Christians and are added to the church, that the church increases and multiplies in numbers. In other words, may I say, in summation to what he just said, edification equals multiplication. Edification equals multiplication. You want this church to grow? be edified, be encouraging. Edify yourself, edify others. Encourage yourself, encourage others. Don't do that, don't expect a blessing. Why? Why is it this way? Well, first, consider that the name of the Lord is at stake. And what do I mean by that? Well, you see, dear people, think about this. And I don't think you have to think too hard or long about it. It's not difficult. The world is not reticent when it comes to sharing its thoughts and feelings about God. And it often bases its judgments against the Almighty by evaluating the church and its people. So, its people say, well, we are God's people. And you know what the world says? I don't see that. What's so different about you than me? You say you're God's people. Why don't you act like God's people? Why do you act the same way we do? You go to the same places, you do the same thing, you care about the same matters. The most important thing to you is what's important to me: money, health, my happiness, my family, beyond that, or maybe a friend or two, that's it. I don't see, the world says, I don't see you much different than me. So what are you talking about? You say you belong to God, belong to Jesus, you're God's people. That's what they say. I don't see the difference. You must acknowledge the truth, that the name of the Lord is involved in everything that is true of us. If we're acting a certain way, we're doing certain things, if our values are similar to, then that's what they're going to think. Why do I need Jesus? Therefore, be edified. And you know what edified means, right? To be edified means to be built up like a building on a foundation. Right? That's what the word literally means, to be built as a building on a foundation. And what's our foundation? What's our church's foundation? Our foundation is the prophets, apostles, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. That's the way our church must be built up, on that foundation. On the prophets, the apostles, Jesus Christ himself, the chief and cornerstone. In a nutshell, on the word of God. That's what this church is to be about. On the word. Not programs, not methods, not status, not adventures, not this and that. I'm not condemning all that stuff. I'm saying the church of Jesus Christ, in order to be edified, needs to be built on the foundation like a building is built on a good, sound, solid foundation. And that foundation is only and completely the word of God. We don't need anything or anyone else to be built up. A solid church, edified. And we need to do that, not only for the sake of our own peace and happiness, but for the sake and the honor of Jesus Christ. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9? He said that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And then listen to this, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Through us, he shows forth his power and his grace. You know, if the church is declining due to our lack of edification, due to our lack of encouragement, due to our poor behaviors or attitudes, maybe fighting and arguing and quarreling, go on, etc., then we are to blame for the lack of growth and the world's poor assessment of us and of our church. And second, the world needs us. So we need to glorify the name of God, need to be edified and walk in the fear of the Lord and comfort of the Holy Ghost in order to glorify the name of God and to have a good reputation. And second, the world needs us. These early Christians had compassion for the lost souls surrounding them. So they went out everywhere and they were preaching, as I said before, gossiping the faith, hope, and love of Jesus Christ, who died for sinners such as we are, such as they are. When I say gossiping the faith, I mean they brought it up in ordinary conversation, in day-to-day life, in day-to-day living. They took opportunity when it arose to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to share what has made them different, to give a reason for the hope that's in them, and so on and so forth. That's what that word preaching, when they went around preaching, they weren't proclaiming or heralding their faith like an ordained evangelist or minister, but everybody was an evangelist or preacher in the sense that they brought up the faith that made a difference in their lives. And they talked about it. You know, our joy in discovering the light and liberty of the gospel should be shared with a world that's deep, that's cast in deep darkness, sinking in the quicksand of their own sin. And we need to hold out the strong arm of Christ to rescue sinking souls. When the church is edified in her doctrine and in her practice, right, being built up upon that foundation, as I mentioned, being built up on the Word of God, and they're practicing it, they're putting it into full practice, practicing what she preaches, and when she, the church, is full of compassion for all kinds of people, look, people beyond your nose at other people and care about them, then she's multiplied. That's what this verse is saying. Now, I have much more to say, but I'm going to end with just one more thing. Looking back on the verse, let's look back on rest for a minute. The church has made a right use of their rest. See, this is a problem. We think that persecution brings about growth, and it does. It does. Historically, that's what happened. Persecution brought about a lot of growth in the church. That's in the history books. Everybody thinks so. What persecution brings is purity into the body of Christ. It purges the false from the true, the faulty and wayward from the steady and steadfast. But you know what peace and rest do? Peace brings, rest brings, opportunity. That's what rest does in a church. Peace does in a church. It brings about opportunity. The church is now at rest from persecution. Use the moment. Use this short reprieve, if you will, to spread the good news that Jesus saves everywhere they went. Everywhere they were excited that they're free. They don't have this persecuting dragon breathing fire down their back, down their neck. And they were free, so they went out and they just gladly took the opportunity that God gave them to give that peace and calm and rest from persecution for just a season. And they, rather than just sat on their laurels, they went out and preached and shared the gospel with everyone they possibly could. Yes. Persecution brings purity into the church, while peace, rest, bring opportunity into the community. And so consider, dear saints, in closing, a formula, if you will. Peace, rest, affords edification. Oh, now we're at peace. Now we don't have to hide out. Now we don't have to worry about this. We're not in jail. We're not in prison. We're not taking our books and our Bibles are not taken from us and all that stuff. I have the chance to be edified. I have the chance to be built up. I have the chance to study the Word of God, to read good books about the Word of God, do daily devotions, study, learn, and know the Bible, make my calling and election certain. I have the opportunity to do that. So rest affords edification, being built up. Edification affords opportunity. Opportunity. Right? When we're edified and when we're encouraged by God and strengthened by God and built up by God and we start encouraging others, that's an opportunity to encourage and to edify other people as well with your knowledge and experience. So rest affords edification. Edification affords opportunity. Opportunity affords what? Multiplication. That's the formula. That's the formula. Rest, edification, edification, opportunity, opportunity, multiplication. And may God make it so. May God make it so in Jesus Christ. And remember what Bunyan said. John Bunyan. Pilgrim's Progress. Another hymn says this as well. It helped him to grow and go. If you fear God, if you truly fear God, you will fear no one else. If you truly fear God, you will fear nothing and no one else. And may God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the love of the Father God, and the comfort of the Holy Ghost be yours. Walk in it and watch what the Lord does. Walk in it and watch what the Lord does. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. As always, we say that often. I say that often anyway. Thy word is truth. And so we need to, if we want to know the truth, and if we want to go by the truth, and if we want to stand on the truth and all that, then we need to know your word. So we pray for each and every one of us, I pray, that we would learn more. I pray for myself that I continue to learn more and more as the days quickly go ahead for me. And also for everyone else in this congregation, Lord, that their desire is to grow in wisdom and knowledge and understanding of your word and of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ more and more, that they are willing, that we be made willing in the day of thy power to share the gospel with others as best we can. We don't have to worry about having the exact words to say, so long as they're your words. We don't have to worry about that. And you will do the rest. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunities that you have given to us now, in that we are a church at rest or at peace in this world, in this neighborhood, relatively speaking. There are those that want to take it away. We know that. But for the time being, we have. So just give us over to your ways, Lord. Give us over more to your ways, that we might might be edified and strengthened and continue to be a strong, encouraging church that is willing to share with others, that cares about others, to share the gospel of salvation with them in word and in deed. May we be found good examples one to another, encouraging in the faith all that happen to know us and happen upon us and happen to come into this church. And these things we ask and pray in the name of thy dear Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. That's it.